that is a hymn we're going to be taking a look at today on this Thursday, the last day of September in the year of our Lord, 2014. That's September the 30th. And we're going to be examining, O love, how deep, how broad, how high. And with us, because this is Thursday, we have our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing this beautiful day?
I'm doing pretty good. We look like twins.
Yes, we do. We both have our KFUO shirts on.
Yes, we have our KFUO shirt. And by the way, if you want to see the good-looking one, I'll be at Emmanuel Olivet this afternoon. actually at 11 o'clock today, as we continue our studies on law and gospel. Emmanuel Olivet is 9733 Olive Boulevard. It's just east of Lindbergh. And we begin at 11 a.m. today, every Tuesday, and we go till noon. So if you're all interested, it's going to be a wonderful item as we examine law and gospel and teach you how to, when you open up the Bible, to examine portions of the Bible from a law and gospel point of view. It appears that this hymn is pretty law and gospel oriented, right, Mark?
It's a great hymn. I'll tell you, it covers so much ground. I mean, it just tells the whole story of Christ. It starts with his incarnation and talks about his baptism, his temptation, his signs and wonders, and of course his crucifixion. I mean, it's seven verses. There's a lot there.
It's kind of like going through the first half of the church here.
Really?
Where we talk about Jesus, and then the second half of the church here is about the church. Can you read stanza one, please?
Sure. O love, how deep, how broad, how high, beyond all thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortal's sake.
Now, you would be talking about the incarnation there.
Exactly, right.
And about the only word that you might want to try and explain to a child, although maybe not, fantasy. That's interesting. You don't see that in too many hymns.
Yes.
Beyond all thought and fantasy.
It is beyond our wildest dreams or imaginations that God...
Oh, that's good.
...that God would take on human form.
In fact, what are the only two religions in the world?
Christianity and heathenism.
Yeah, everything else. And everything else is a fantasy. And it's interesting to me that not in any other religion does God save people.
That's right, of course.
They all have to save themselves by obeying whatever law that God gives.
And, of course, there's no way they can save themselves.
No, no. And particularly when you look like these radical Muslims who think if they kill Gentiles, so to speak, from their point of view, that they're going to be in heaven with all kinds of women and this kind of thing. So
it's a fantasy.
That is a real fantasy. Boy. Yeah, you wonder what kind of religion would have that, but
it's a very carnal,
yes,
carnal view of heaven.
You know, some people want to say that these people aren't Muslim, but we don't really have the right to say what somebody says they are. If they want to say they're Muslim, that's true. There are some Christian groups who say they're Christian. We don't think they're Christian. Can you think of one?
Well, I think of the Mormons.
Very good. The Mormons. Yeah, they think they're Christian. They really aren't. And we even have a radical, violent sect within Christianity today.
Well, you talk about the KKK.
Very good. Oh, that's good. Yes, they consider themselves Christians.
Right.
Exactly. And I'm not going to say, oh, no, you can't call them Christians because they're not. They're part of what they consider to be Christians, but we would say that it is a wrong Christianity. Violence doesn't help anything, and therefore that's a radical form of Christianity that we don't think is according to God's word at all.
You're right.
And there are some Muslim leaders who are starting to say that about the radical Muslims, and in fact we have some Muslims overseas that are fighting, was it ISIS?
ISIS or ISIL, whatever you,
yeah,
whichever of the two.
And then there's another group from Al-Qaeda, I think, that's coming around. But that's in the temporal realm. And to put them down by saying, no, they're not Muslim, no, they are, from their point of view, it's just that they have a radical view, and that most normal Muslims would say no, they're not at all following this. But I have a more important question, and it was part of the promo. Here is a hymn that if you ask most people before they even read this hymn or sing it, what is the gospel of Christianity? I hear a lot of people saying that the gospel is that God loves us. And the reason I have a problem with that, Mark, is because he even loves those who are going to hell.
That is true. He said to Judas, friend, what have you come to do?
Oh, good point. Yes. And even with his good friends, he would often give them strong law like he did to Peter. Get thee
behind me, Satan.
Yes. So love is not the gospel. In fact,
that's going to shock people now.
Yes.
People, you're always trying to shock people, Tom.
Oh, I don't mean to do that at all. Yeah, you're right on
but,
that.
But, you know, you need to qualify that. Yeah, you're right. He loves all, even those people. He loves them even if they reject him.
Yes. Yes. And it shows that is found in that his love, his long-suffering, you know, even with those who reject him.
While we were enemies, he came to die for us.
Yes. So how do we understand love, therefore? I think the best verse is the gospel in a nutshell, which is...
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
So the gospel is not God loving the world. The gospel is the purpose behind his love. His love became the motivation for the gospel, that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's the key ingredient. I was listening to a St. Louis professor last night on kind of YouTube, and he was talking about the different forms of sermons, and he was talking about hope. And he said, well, you can do that in a number of ways. You can have actually a dialogue with somebody in the congregation. Maybe he used the example of a woman who had lost her husband recently. And he actually was talking. Now, he let her know ahead of time he was going to do this. But the fact is she still had hope that she would see her husband again and this sort of thing. And so he had a number of ways in which sermons can be structured. Like a dialogue with somebody in the congregation. Another one was using stories. And he would even take Bible stories and kind of update them or put them in words. Like, for instance, at the Samaritan woman at the well.
Right.
He would talk about that. There was a woman who came to the well. She wasn't really looked on by many people. She had to come at a time when most people didn't draw water because they knew her to be a woman of unworth, and even the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And so she was just so astonished when this gentleman asked her for water because, and then he went on with the story, just talking like that rather than just quoting the scripture. And it was kind of interesting because I know this professor very well, and he does do law and gospel sermons. But he was showing the various methods by which one can arrive at a proper law and gospel sermon. And I just was talking to one of my friends who's on the Concordia Mission Society board about sermons. And I said, it doesn't really matter too much what model of a sermon you use, like a story, or you can be exegetical verse by verse, or you can be topical. But what counts is that the law is, first of all, understood how it affects the people who are hearing it from Jesus, but then how does that affect the people in the pew? And I think that's a lost art. Yeah, you just turn on evangelical radio, they rarely give the law to their people.
You want the law to bring us all to our knees.
Yes.
And help us to realize, without Christ, we are lost. We're poor, miserable sinners, and we would be damned forever without Christ.
Exactly. The other reason I don't like love being considered the gospel is then people will say, how do we share the gospel? And that would mean by loving others. And so building homes for the homeless, etc. Well, we have a mercy segment of our synod, but it is never regarded as getting rid of the gospel. It's not the gospel.
No.
It's rather our response to our neighbor. because of our love for Jesus Christ.
It may be an opportunity to share the gospel.
Yes. When we gave out Thanksgiving food, we always put a tract in the bag that we took turkeys to people who needed the food and things like that. So, yes, from that point of view. But it shows how deep and broad is God's love. And that first stanza says that he should take our mortal form for mortal sake. Now, what does that mean?
He became human for the sake of humankind.
That's right.
All people.
The best verse to look at is Revelation chapter 5, where there's a strong angel, and he is unable, even though he's sinless, he's unable to open the scroll to show the salvation of mankind. Because it's a salvation of human beings, and only a human being can save human beings.
Well, the hymn says that in the second verse. He sent no angel to our race.
Why don't you go ahead and read the second?
He sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame, and to this world himself he came. An angel couldn't redeem us.
Yes.
Even a mighty angel.
Right.
But... Only Jesus, who is, of course, angel of the Lord.
Now, we don't understand why God thinks the way he does. If I had been God, I would have said, okay, I'm going to clap my hands, and whoever believes I did that is saved. That would have been a lot easier. But God, in his wisdom, made a curse of the law. He that sins deserves to die eternally. And... part of the reason he sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden was one of love, lest they eat from the tree of life.
And be forever in sin.
Be forever in sin. And so by removing them from the Garden of Eden, he gave the opportunity for them to come to faith, which of course they did. When Eve has the first child, Cain, she thinks it's the Lord. And so they believed the promise, and they were saved the same way Abraham was. They were declared righteous in God's sight. But that's a very good point, and a lot of people don't realize that only a human being can save another human being. You can't go outside. For example, God did permit the sacrifice of animals, but in Hebrews it says that that was only for a purifying of the flesh so that you could come into the worship area. It didn't purify the soul. The first covenant never purifies the soul.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of the hymn that talks about that no sacrifices would...
ever forgive sins.
Would ever forgive sins.
Yeah, that's actually a quote from Hebrews. Yeah, there was no animal sacrifice that ever forgave sins. But it pointed to the necessity of blood in order...
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
Yes, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so that was necessary. In the Cain and Abel Sunday school thing I did 2 weeks ago, one of the theories is that Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted because there was no shedding of blood. It was just plants. But the problem is God did allow, you know, various grain offerings and this kind of thing. So you got to be a little careful there. I think the main point is Cain simply didn't have faith. He was actually doing it the way every other religion does it in order to get right with God. And no amount of sacrifice will ever get you right with God. Stanza 3. For us baptized, for us he bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us temptation sharp he knew, for us the tempter overthrew. So what events in the Bible is this verse talking about?
He's talking about his baptism, and right after his baptism, of course, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days, and of course, it talks about his holy fast.
Yes.
And hunger, and then the temptation that he bore by the devil himself.
You can do a sermon on each of those.
Oh, I know. The whole hymn is a sermon.
The temptation. I find it interesting that Eve was tempted in three ways. You know, the food was good.
Was good to look at.
Yes. And then it was, of course, going to make her wise.
Wise. She would be like God.
Yes.
She would know the difference between good and evil. Yes.
And those three things are also found in Jesus' temptations. Here's change stones into bread.
Yes.
If you want to be seen as a Messiah, jump from the pinnacle of the temple.
Yes.
Or bow down, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. So these were three ways in which God would have obeyed Satan, and therefore you and I would be going to hell.
That's right.
Because he would have forsaken his mission. So everything that happens in Christ is really for us. He becomes, the word I like using a lot these days is our substitute.
Yeah.
Ezekiel, this last week, was Ezekiel 18.
Or ransom, or what's that word that's always kind of hard to say? You know what I mean.
No, or I wouldn't know it.
I can't. I tell you, I'm having a senior moment this morning.
Boy, for somebody only 28 years old, that's terrible.
Yeah, I wish. Ransom. What's another word for ransom? Our propitiation.
Oh, yeah.
That's the word I'm trying to think
of. Yeah. Which means he takes upon himself the punishment we deserved. Yes. He becomes our propitiation. Some scholars like expiation instead. You know, but I don't think it makes that big a difference. If you explain it, you know, to the people, they get the point pretty clearly. But notice here is the gospel. I've said this many a time. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? And the answer is, of course, no, you go straight to hell. Because believing the history of the scripture doesn't save anybody. Would you need to believe that he's died on the cross?
For me.
And what's the first word in stanza three? First words.
For us.
For us.
For us he prayed. For us he taught. For us his daily works he wrought. By words and signs and actions thus, still seeking not himself,
but us.
Yeah, for us.
See, law tells you you're in trouble. Gospel tells you you're no longer in trouble.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he did for us what we were unable to do for ourselves.
Well, you make a good point. You know, even Satan knew that he died that Jesus died on the cross
and rose from the dead.
Jesus descended into hell to show him that.
Yeah, right.
So you're right. Satan doesn't have saving faith.
No,
but it involves knowing that he died and rose for us.
James says, even the devils believe and
tremble.
Yes. Why? Because their faith is only historic faith. I would also put the Pharisees in that category, the unbelieving. They were there. They saw him crucified, and they paid the soldiers to lie about his resurrection. I believe they knew he rose from the dead, just like they knew he raised Lazarus from the dead, but thought it was a trick of Beelzebub.
Boy, that was really diabolical that they rejected him, even knowing that.
Yes, yes. Oh, that's why they knowing were sinning against the
Holy Spirit.
Well said. Yeah, the unforgivable sin. But the for us is found everywhere. It's the beginning of verse 3. It's the beginning of verse 4. And would you read the beginning of verse 5 and the rest of 5?
For us by wickedness betrayed, for us in crown of thorns arrayed. He bore the shameful cross and death. For us, he gave his dying breath.
Do you realize how many times the for us is in here?
Yeah, no kidding. That is great.
I know.
That is really, you know, I mean, that's important and precious.
I think that's the point that you really want to make.
Right.
To the children or to whoever you're, you know, sharing this hymn with, that the gospel isn't found until you put in the for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because up until then, it's just an event in history. And, you know, this would be good for catechism, where you would ask the children, what did he do for us, according to this hymn? There's probably a dozen
everything items.
Yeah. Because it's found again and again and again. Okay. Just in case you haven't run out of the for us's, read stanza 6.
For us he rose from death again. For us he went on high to reign. For us he sent his spirit here to guide, to strengthen, and to cheer. Yeah, all of that.
Yeah.
It's all for us. It's all for us.
Yes.
Everything he did from his conception through his ascension, and even now, he prays for us continually.
In fact, a better title for this hymn was
For Us.
For Us. rather than, oh, love, how deep.
Well, it is. I mean, you think about it. It is a love, how deep, you know, how deep. That everything he did is for us.
And that's the essence of the Christian. In fact, that's how you do a long gospel sermon. You show the law saying, if it's up to you, here's why you're in trouble. And every text has a different understanding of that. Then the gospel is, look at what Jesus did. He walked in, and for us, he did these things. And it just really changes everything.
You know, you mentioned, is this a translation? Is this him a translation?
Yes.
Boy, it's hard to believe that the original could put it any better than this. You know, well, I mean, that is so beautiful how that, for us, is that refrain.
The trouble is, originally was written in English by Thomas A. Kempis, who died in 1471, but it was retranslated by Benjamin Webb, who died in 1885. So what I'm thinking is, obviously, Livy, when he did, Kempis was King James English.
Mm-hmm. Updated a little bit.
Yeah, so, but they do indicate TR, which is translated. So I guess if you go... Can one say that the New King James is a translation of the Old King James? I think so. Normally you don't say that, but...
The old King James is hard to beat.
Well,
but
unless you read Shakespeare.
Yeah.
I mean, you put Shakespeare in front of a little kid, he has no idea what Shakespeare is saying. So, after the all for us's, we have to end by... Verse 7, and there's a triangle in front of it. Why?
That's a doxology, a Trinitarian doxology. All glory to our Lord and God for love so deep, so high, so broad. The Trinity whom we adore forever and forevermore.
This is the essence of worship, that we then give glory to the entire Trinity.
Right.
The Father... known for creation, the Son for redemption, and the Holy Spirit for sanctification, even though all three do participate in everything, except in the crucifixion. Only the second person of the Trinity took the crucifixion.
The Holy Spirit gives us faith.
Yes.
Without him, we wouldn't be able to believe.
We're going to, at Emmanuel Olivet at 11 o'clock, we're going to be doing something. We're going to be beginning... one of the items that I don't really believe the Reformation began in 1517 with the 95 statements, because he still believed in purgatory and things like that. But the Heidelberg Disputation of 1518 is about as Lutheran as you can get and as biblical as you can get. And we're going to be taking a look at that today at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive Boulevard, just east of Lindbergh. And would you tell us when your services are?
Well, our services are Saturday. If Saturday evening is good for you, we have a Saturday evening service at 5 p.m. 5 p.m. Saturday. And a Sunday service at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school and adult Bible class, which I teach. Tom, we also have a Lifelight Bible study every Thursday morning from 10:30 to noon. And the topic is the end times. It's an interesting study. That's Lifelight at Prince of Peace, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection, 8646 New Sappington Road.
The end times.
We'd love to have you.
Are you teaching that?
Yes, I'm teaching that. And that's at 10:30 to noon Thursdays.
Okay. You know what I like to do is maybe hear a little bit more of the hymn.
I would too.
Okay. So without further ado, we're going to do it.
Save. Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.